Brothers and sisters, welcome on this lovely day as we are drawn together for worship. Would you turn with me, please, to our text for this morning as we open God's Word together, 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. We're back to Kings after a brief hiatus. We follow Ahaz, one of the worst kings that Judah would ever have, with this morning turning to Hezekiah, one of the best kings that Judah would know. Follow as I read from 2 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read the first 8 verses in opening our time together. Hear the word of God. In the 3rd year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars, cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments of the Lord that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him whether he went out. He prospered. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Let's pray together, please. Father, we ask for your grace, for your guidance, indeed for the ministry and work of your Spirit in our hearts, that you would lead us in the hearing and receiving of your word, that you would use it to stir us, strengthen us, guide us, convict us, and bring us near to you, that we might know your life and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when I was in a period of personal spiritual renewal, it was a rich time in my life, and I've appreciated having those from time to time. But it was a time when I began to question the direction of my ministry. What did I want to be doing long term? It was a time to think about a new focus. And so on one hand, God working that spiritual revival, renewal in my own heart, and at the same time, questioning, where was I going? At the time, I was meeting with an older brother for prayer and study in a kind of a discipling relationship, and I shared my questions with him in strict confidence. But I soon came to real peace about the work that I was doing, content, excited with where I was. That at the time, the church was going through they called it a reorganization. And I was told that my position was secure. I didn't need to worry about it. But within a month or two of that conversation, I was told that my position was actually being eliminated because I was overqualified for the work that they thought needed to be done there. And I was told that since I was questioning my position anyway and what I wanted to be doing, this would be a good opportunity for me. It was very clear in the language that was used that my confidence had been betrayed. Was this really for my good? Lord, here I am experiencing this renewal, and now this? Is this your plan for me? To build me up, to break me down, to knock me down? What I had to determine and learn and question was whether my spiritual renewal, my joy, that peace was tied to my circumstances or truly tied to His sovereign promises and purposes. And on a much greater scale, it is what Hezekiah and Judah face in our passage this morning. Because they're faced very much, Hezekiah is faced now with a crisis of faith. He is a faithful king. We just read that he was like no other king before him or after him in Judah. He held fast to the Lord. He didn't depart from following him. His father Ahaz had actually locked up the temple, closed it completely, built high places everywhere. Ahaz tore down those high places, opens the temple, cleanses it, restores the priests and Levites, has them consecrated, and they come and they consecrate the house of the Lord. Worship is restored in Jerusalem and taken away from those other places. They actually begin to celebrate the Passover again. How many decades had it been since Passover? The Passover had been celebrated in Jerusalem. And so everything that he did, we're told, went wherever he went, when he went out, he prospered, such that he would even, in order to serve the Lord, defy Assyria. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him because his desire was to serve the Lord. It was an act of faith to stop paying that tribute. Well, for a few years, all was well. But when we move down to verse 13 of chapter 18, we read, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And in order to pay that ransom, that tribute, if you will, he ends up having to strip the temple of the work that had been done there. And it all turns out to be to no avail. In the face of Sennacherib's army, Hezekiah's faith falters. And now Sennacherib sends his Rabshakeh, his main man, his chief, as a spokesman to try and cause Jerusalem simply to surrender. And he does so, standing outside the gates, Hezekiah having sent his nobles onto the wall. He makes a speech attacking them and attacking their faith. If you read on from verse 21, he says, okay, who are you going to trust in now? Egypt? Well, they're going to let you down like they have every time. It's going to be like a reed that, you know, ends up sticking right through your hand. Are you going to trust the Lord? You can't trust the Lord because your king has taken down all the high places. Now, it's interesting that Sennacherib and Rabshakeh would believe that they have limited their worship by removing the high places, not understanding that the Lord said, in my house you shall worship me, where I have made my presence known. Don't go to Egypt. You can't go to the Lord. What are you going to do in your own strength? And he mocks them. I could give you 2,000 horses and you couldn't even put riders on them. But at verse 25, well, at one point, the men on the wall call down to him, you don't have to speak in Aramaic. In Hebrew, you can speak in Aramaic. It'll be easier for you. We understand that. But the Rabshakeh answers, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? No, he wanted to strike fear into everyone who was listening. So no go. He's continuing in Hebrew so they understand every word. At verse 25, in this mockery, he hits a nerve. Is it without the Lord that I come up against this place to destroy it? You can't trust Egypt. You can't trust the Lord. You can't trust your own strength. The Lord sent me, he says. The Lord. Is it without the Lord that I've come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's the one who sent me. Now, there's some truth in what is being said. God is absolutely sovereign. And the Jews believed that. Assyria wouldn't be there if God had not decreed it. But was it the Lord's command that this Rabshakeh was to come up with his army against Judah and destroy the land? Or was that Sennacherib's plan in his arrogance and pride because he had destroyed every other land he'd come up against? This had to hit hard. Was the Lord against Judah like he was against Israel? Was this a chastisement from the Lord? Was his promise coming to an end? Doubt. Doubt the Lord's kindness. Would they doubt the Lord's power, his faithfulness, his promise? Here was Hezekiah restoring the worship of the Lord, prospering in all that he was doing because he was walking faithfully before the Lord. And now their faith being challenged in such a fashion. I think about this church right now in a similar position. I'm not trying to make any direct correlations, that's for sure. But a time when, God, is this really your plan? Things were going smoothly. Things were going, we were moving ahead, and now turmoil? Is this your plan? Well, yes. Yes, this is God's plan for us. And are we to doubt his goodness? Certainly not. His power? No. His plans? No. Because he's still working them out, and perfectly. Satan would like nothing better than for you to start doubting the Lord, or doubting his plans, or doubting his goodness, or doubting his desire to provide. No, he will bring his church through this trial. We don't blame God. We trust God. Because the trials are not meant to drive us away from him, but toward the Lord. And we will see very clearly that it was not the Lord's plan for Assyria to destroy Israel. Instead, they would see his deliverance. Assyria's plan, Sennacherib's plan, would fail. But this was an attack on their faith. Why? Why attack faith? It's where Satan is always going to go, because it's in faith, in trusting in the one whom we know, that we have strength and hope and life. And if he can undermine faith, then he can undermine our power and effectiveness. And so he mocks the faithful. We read at verse 30, do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. The Lord will surely deliver. Don't listen to him. Now, apparently, Hezekiah's faith was reviving, and with conviction, he would tell the people, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given unto their hand. But this man says, do not trust the Lord. Do not listen to him, for he says, For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. And he said, oh, you'll live under your own tree. You'll eat the fruit of your own hands. And then when I come and I take you to another land, why, that's just going to be a place of milk and honey. It's all good. So don't listen to Hezekiah, who says to you, he's misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? But they were listening to Hezekiah. He had instructed them, do not answer the Rabshakeh. Do not dignify his mockery with a reply. And they were silent. Now, what does Hezekiah do in response to this challenge? When he promises the Lord, when he declares to them that the Lord will deliver us. You know, you're, as a church, in that time of trial. The Lord has brought us to this place. It's not meant to shake our faith or undermine it. It's meant to cause us to look to Him for His provision, for the future that He has planned for us. It's not, we don't want to give the enemy a foothold. And so we look to Him. We look to our Lord to direct us and to follow His plans. And so when the word came to Hezekiah at the end of chapter 18, he tore his clothes when he was told those words. And as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, this is verse 1 of chapter 19, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went in to the house of the Lord. He cries out in faith. He seeks the word of the Lord. He uses the means of grace that God had given him. He humbles himself, rends his clothes, covers himself with sackcloth. But where does he go? He goes into the house of the Lord. And he calls upon the Lord for the word of the Lord. He seeks out Isaiah, the prophet, to hear the Lord's word. And what's the word that is given to him? As he speaks of the disgrace and the rebuke that Sennacherib wants to bring upon his people, Isaiah declares to him in verse 6, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Now it would be full, that word would be fulfilled in stages, because Sennacherib would hear of Cush, the Ethiopians, coming up to attack, and he would go back in order to deal with them. He would hear that rumor and go. But he still stands. Now he has to guard. Now he has to guard his rear, if you will, and so he wants Jerusalem in his pocket. He wants it in his hand. And so sends the ultimatum. He has sent messengers to... Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 10. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all of the lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed? He mocks the people of God, the faithful of the Lord. And so Isaiah goes into the house of prayer. Let's read verse 14 and following. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers because he had answered back and said, no, we're not surrendering. And then this word comes that says, then prepare to be destroyed. He sends an army, a huge army, to support those who are already there. And so Hezekiah, getting the answer back from Sennacherib now, having received the letter from the hand of the messengers, he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Hezekiah cries in faith. Having sought the word of the Lord, he now comes in prayer. He bows before the Lord. You know, I feel like in many ways we're living in such a time when Sennacherib comes and says, and basically mocks God. What can he do? What help will he be? This God in whom you believe. For many in power believe that they've knocked down all of the gods. And this Lord, this King, this mighty God will be just taken down in the same way. They needn't acknowledge, those in authority and power don't need to acknowledge the rule, the authority, the power of the living God. Because he's just like all those other gods in history that are no gods at all. But Hezekiah knows and responds very differently. He wrestles in prayer for the blessing of the Lord on his people. He comes before the Lord, hiding nothing from him. He takes that note, probably spoken and written, and he lays it out. He comes and he bows himself down before the Lord in prayer, and he lays it all out. Take note of this, God, the blasphemy against your name. And his prayer begins with an invocation, a doxology, if you will. That God, the glory that is due his name, would be declared. He declares, you, O Lord, are the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, and you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. And then he calls out to the God who hears and the God who sees. This is no God of wood or stone, deaf and blind, useless and worthless. The gods that the king of Assyria conquered were no gods at all. They burned up in the fire. But you are the living God, the only God, the God of glory and might, the God of all creation, the God of all rule and power. Glory is due to your name, is where his prayer begins. In humility, now, he makes his petition. Save us. Does he say this because they were so worthy? Is that why he cries out? No, it's because of God's glory that he seeks to be revealed. It's because of God's faithfulness that he would have declared. Lord God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Is that the way we pray? That, Lord, answer your prayers for your glory, that the world may know who you are, that we may know who you are. Answer, save us. Lead us, keep us, protect us, deliver us. Hezekiah calls out in faith. He intercedes for the people and for himself, for the city, for the glory of God. For here is one who sits on the throne of David. Here is a type of the Messiah, a type of the Savior, Jesus, who intercedes for his people now. Who in Romans 8 we read, died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Hezekiah comes as one who is seated on that throne in the line and lineage of David. He is one who is a type of Christ for us, who even now is interceding for you. And what comes as a result of that cry in faith, using the means, the means of grace that God has given in the word and in prayer, the crown of faith is brought forth. Isaiah brings the Lord's answer in verses 21 and 22 to Hezekiah. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him, that is Assyria. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. It's a picture of his beloved people who are now, they're the ones who will despise and scorn this prideful king and nation. She wags her head behind you. In other words, they are fleeing, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. Yes, the Lord hears. They have mocked the Holy One of Israel. The Lord now will deliver his people. We read at verse 32, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow here or come up before it with a shield or cast a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. They're never going to enter the city, he said. And Jerusalem was delivered. They were freed from the bondage of Assyria. Sennacherib had amassed an army of over 185,000 outside Jerusalem, and they were struck down by the angel of the Lord. Whether they started battling against themselves or cholera swept through the camp, 185,000 died. Sennacherib returns in defeat. And remember that prophecy that he would die by the sword in his own land? His own sons killed him in the temple as he was trying to worship. And Assyria's decline had begun. Why did the Lord do this? For his name's sake. The Lord defends his name. He has the power to do it. And he will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. You mock God, and you will pay the price. He defeats them for his name's sake. And he makes his promise sure and his favor. Why? For the sake of his servant David. Now, that, of course, we understand is the language of God's promise. Because David's hope, his salvation, his strength, lay in the one who would sit on that throne forever in perfect righteousness. and in perfect holiness, for the sake of my servant David? Indeed, for the sake of the one who would sit on that throne. That throne belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That throne belongs to the Messiah. It was in Christ that the promise to David was fulfilled. And that fulfills to fulfill the promise that was even made to Abraham. Yes, that's what's being set forth before us in that Old Testament language. For my own sake, for my name, and for the sake of my servant David. He's speaking of his church and his people and his promise. And so that promise is being fulfilled through the one who would never falter in faith, who would never waver in steadfast faith and obedience. He delivers them for the sake of his chosen one, for the kingdom of his redeemed, and for the sake of his name. Brothers and sisters, your God is at work. That promise is still being fulfilled. God delivered the people of Jerusalem, but it was not their ultimate fulfillment and deliverance. Judah was in decline, and it would one day be dispersed. But they were certainly delivered. But that true freedom and deliverance, that lasting salvation, would only come ultimately through the one who sits on the throne. We've learned already that it wouldn't even be through that temple in Jerusalem, but through that worship in spirit and in truth in the temple of the Lord, now embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Savior. But God is at work to deliver his people. Our hope, your hope, my hope is still in his name, in his zeal for his own name, and his zeal for his Savior, our deliverer, and his church, his own precious possession. Yes, we have hope. We use the means of grace that the Lord has given us, word and prayer. And if you were gathered with us here at church, we'd be celebrating the Lord's Supper as well. The means of grace, remembering his presence and his work. We come to the Lord as Hezekiah did, hiding nothing from him, giving him the glory that is due his name, humbling ourselves before him, seeking him to answer, to guide, to direct, and to deliver. We rest in it. Maybe you feel like we're under attack. Maybe you feel shaken. Don't let the enemy get a foothold. No, God is faithful to his word and promise, and we rest in that power. Heavenly Father, open our ears and our hearts. Direct us, we ask and pray. Hold us and keep us in your hands always, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, those of you who can't be here, we miss you. Oh, how we miss you. We pray that you would continue to know the Lord's grace and favor, even through these times. And may the Lord strengthen you in your prayers and in your walk through this challenging time. The Lord bless your day.